Well, the sermon title this morning is The Parable of the Prodigal Sower and the Soils. The Parable of the Prodigal Sower and the Soils. Please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us closer to the living word, Christ Jesus. In his name, amen. Well, the parable of the sower is found in all three synoptic gospels. It is one of the most convicting parables that Jesus uses to communicate kingdom truths. Of course, some of these truths are difficult to hear. And Mark's version of this parable changed my life and ministry. This timeless parable continues our focus on discipleship and has clear implications for each of us as individual disciples and as a church community. Well, as some context, after last week's gospel text, Jesus moves from controversy to controversy. He's facing increasing rejection everywhere he goes. The door to the synagogue begins to close. In response, Jesus took his message directly to the people. This text thus marks an important turning point in Jesus' ministry. Let's begin at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. The sitting posture of Jesus indicates his intention to teach. A Jewish rabbi sits down to teach. And the hearers stand up. Now, that will be interesting. That'll make for a shorter sermon. The sea is clearly the Sea of Galilee, characterized in some places by short, rocky beaches with rocky cliffs in the background. With so many people, the beach would have been crowded, so Jesus had to teach from a boat a short distance away from shore. This arrangement would have made a perfect natural amphitheater. I imagine anyone involved in teaching and learning will pick up on Jesus' creativity here. And he told them, verse 3, many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on a path, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. If you have ears, hear." Well, the use of parables here also marks a shift in Jesus' teaching methodology. The image of a sower going out to a field would have been a very familiar picture to people in Jesus' day. As a modern audience, familiar mostly with industrial farming, there are a few things that we must understand about growing grain in first century Palestine to fully appreciate this parable. Well, the fields were typically long strips separated by a right of way where people would walk between the fields. So as you can imagine, such paths would compact the soil. Any seed sown or blown here would not be able to germinate and would be simply end up as food for the birds. As someone involved in trail maintenance, sometimes getting more people out to walk on the trail is the best thing that we can do to stop things growing in the trail bed. Well, the region where this parable took place is characterized by a thin layer of topsoil covering limestone rock. Therefore, some parts of the field may not have had deep soil. In such rocky soil, the seed would initially germinate and come to the surface faster than the seeds sown in deeper soil, but without sufficient depth of soil to develop roots, the seedling would quickly die in the sun. Well, even though the sower will be sowing in a prepared field, the sower has no way to tell that thorny weeds may be ready to spring back to life beneath the soil. So some seeds would thus be sown among the weeds. The good soil would be deep, sufficiently turned, and without weeds. Seeds sown into this soil would bear a good harvest. Then the expression in verse 9, "If you have ears, hear," suggests there's more to this story than a lesson in farming. So let's look at how Jesus himself interpreted this parable. So verse 18, Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. Well, this will be those in the crowd following Jesus who did not respond to his teaching, his word. Those with hardened hearts, like the Pharisees, are thus compared to the hard soil of the path. We tend to rule out the hard soil type among people in church. But this parable, of course, is about how people initially respond to the word, to the gospel. Yet perhaps our hearts have become hardened somewhat by how life's events have trodden all over us. Perhaps it is sometimes easier to judge others than it is to love them, to learn about Christ than it is to follow him, to do church rather than it is to be the church. But I'll draw your attention to the early church in Ephesus. This church was blessed with an all-star preaching lineup. Had Apostle Paul for 3 years. Apostle John was there. Paul's spiritual son Timothy was there. And no doubt others. And of course all the various epistles that was written and sent there. Yet by the last decade of the first century, in Revelation 2, the message of the church to Ephesus is quite telling. After acknowledging how this church had endured, how they would not tolerate evildoers and tested all the false teachers, there was some criticism. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. That you have abandoned the love you had at first. In verse 20, the rocky soil, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. Well, this is self-explanatory. By the way, it is estimated that between 20 and 25% of regular church attendees never came back to in-person worship after COVID. Of course, many of those people have completely justifiable reasons, but there are those who find it more convenient to worship from home on their schedule, or not worship at all. Imagine what would happen to the American church if there was actual persecution. How deep are our roots? With the way things are going in our culture, perhaps we will soon find out. In verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this age and the lure of wealth choke the word and it yields nothing. Well, modern life and the lure of wealth is particularly problematic for American Christians. David Platt, former megachurch pastor of the church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, hit a nerve here about 13, 15 years ago or so with his book Radical, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. The summons from Christ is to lose your life, whereas we live in a culture that celebrates the me-centered American dream, and it's certainly got a whole lot more me-centered over the last 15 years. Platt argues you become a follower of Christ and you lose your life as you know it. For everyone who follows Jesus, comfort and security are no longer our primary concerns. Our possessions are no longer our own. Now, I heard a recorded sermon of his where he said it was very hard, if not impossible, to be a Christian in Birmingham. So Julie and I moved to Piedmont. It's a lot easier there, apparently. But he was, of course, referring to the wealth and excess in the suburbs around his church. What we call poor, by some country standards, are actually rich. I do not know who first said this, but Christians in America are persecuted by their freedoms and wealth. And look at what has happened. Verse 23, but as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Today, a yield of 100 plus seeds per single wheat plant is the norm. But such a number would have been the exception in Jesus' day. The good soil is interpreted as those who hear the word, understand it, and bear fruit. Presumably there's some action involved which leads to bearing fruit. Of course, it is the Holy Spirit who bears the fruit through our actions. Well, I remember reading an article about Frank Barker, your old associate pastor here and a founding pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian and co-founder of the PCA denomination. And this is while he was still alive. It was estimated that he had been used by the Holy Spirit to personally bring more than 100,000 people to Christ. So he's certainly an example of good soil. And what role did this church in the late 1950s play in preparing that soil? Well, in this parable then, Jesus is the sower. The seed is the word of the kingdom, the gospel. Just like seed back then was life, if there was no seed or such seed did not grow, there would be famine and death. Well, the gospel brings life to our dead bodies, no matter how well fed we are. The soils are, of course, the hearers of the word. In the immediate context of facing increasing rejection, Jesus is teaching his disciples to understand why there is rejection. It is not the seed, but the soil. It is not the messenger or the message, it's the hearer. If you think about it, Jesus is demonstrating here the very concept that he's teaching. He's sowing seeds of the kingdom into the crowd, and the responses will be one of the four soil types. Again, educators here should be really impressed with Jesus' teaching methodology. Well, how might this parable apply to us today? Well, here are three suggestions. First, since Jesus provided a direct interpretation of this parable himself, which certainly makes my job easier, it does, however, demand that I ask the following question. Which soul type are you? Which soul type are you? This parable requires us to examine our hearts. For me, a number of years ago, I was feeling pretty good about where I was in church. I was on session, I led two committees. I taught Sunday school, taught Bible study. My wife and I, we did the young adult program. When I say young adults, I mean they were like 30s and 40s. And I was feeling pretty good. And this Mark's version of this parable really confronted me. It's the words, bear fruit, bear fruit. And that really got me to think differently about what it means for me to be a disciple. And that changed my ministry and my life. But that's something that all of us have to examine. What does this parable do? How does it confront each of you? And how does it confront each of us as a collective body, as a community, as a church community? Well, it may be a stretch, but from this parable, to continue with the soil analogy, as any good gardener knows, you keep improving your soil. Never leave it bare, always put a cover crop on it, work in good compost regularly, immediately address any erosion. And of course, we must also tend the seeds and the seedlings. Someone's got to water them. Someone has to nurture them. So for a disciple, this may mean staying in church, staying in community. Do not overexpose yourself to the world. Feed yourself on the word. Spend time with God in prayer and address sin. The second suggestion is to sow the gospel abundantly. Sow the gospel abundantly. Look at the sower in the text. One thing that's unmistakable is the prodigal nature of the sower. The definition of prodigal I'm intending here is one who gives something on a lavish scale. The sower is throwing seeds all over the place, much more lavishly perhaps than an ordinary sower. You would think the sower would be a little more careful sowing close to the edge of the field or where the soil was rocky and its depth was questionable. The sower might choose to avoid wasting seeds in the sections that had a lot of weeds in the previous season. But not this sower. The sower is sowing abundantly everywhere. If the field would not produce a harvest, it would not be due to a lack of seed. Since Jesus was preparing his disciples to ultimately be sowers of the gospel and fishers of people, he taught them to sow abundantly. Jesus was not worried about judging the soil. That will come later. Jesus sowed the seed abundantly. If Jesus did not judge the soil as he sowed, why should we? Of course, there are always those who complain that God is being too lavish with God's grace. What could happen if gospel seeds were sowed in great abundance across a quarter of a mile radius around this church? The third suggestion is, what new things can you embrace? What new things can you embrace? In this text, there are several new things that really stand out. First, implied by the context, Jesus had the door to the synagogues all but closed, so he went straight to the people. Second, Jesus began to use parables for the first time, a very powerful teaching methodology. And third, look how Jesus adapted to his environment in teaching from the boat. And the tried and true methods to reach people through the religious establishments and the synagogues did not bear fruit. Jesus tried new things. Jesus was also willing to let go of some things too. In the text immediately before this morning's text, Jesus redefined what it meant to be his family. Well, in many ways, John Wesley learned from Jesus and did something similar back in the mid-1700s, when his message for reform had alienated the established Church of England and pulpits were closed to him. He began to preach outside to the unchurched masses, and this became an established practice of the first Great Awakening. When our culture was decidedly more Christian than it is today, the local church was just one piece of an entire jigsaw puzzle of a system of institutions that sowed, watered, cultivated, and harvested the fruit of the gospel. Now the local church is becoming more like a solitary mission outpost rather than the greenhouse that it used to be. Today we must get back into the seed sowing business through our words and our deeds in creative new ways that fit with the times and our resources and our gifts, of course, and also align with scripture. What might such creative practices be? Well, this is an amazing, convicting parable. Later in his ministry, Jesus would mirror the very seed that he was sowing. In John chapter 12, Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." No matter where we are, no matter what season of life we're in, we become the fruit-bearing seed of the kingdom when we die to ourselves and live for Christ. Back in 1921, and it's going to be hard for me to get through the story. Back in 1921, a missionary couple named David and Surveyor Flood went with their two-year-old son from Sweden to the heart of Africa, to what was then called the Belgian Congo. This was just 10 years or so after William and Lucy Shepherd, and about 30 years after the death of Samuel Lapsley. These, of course, were our Presbyterian missionaries to the same country from whom our presbytery takes its name. Well, the Floods met up with another young Scandinavian couple, the Ericssons, and the four of them sought God for direction. They felt led to go out from the main mission station and take the gospel into a remote area. This was a huge step of faith. At the village of Endelora, they were rebuffed by the chief, who would not let them enter his town for fear of alienating the local gods. The two couples opted to go half a mile up the slope and build their own mud huts. They prayed for a spiritual breakthrough, but there was none. The only contact with the villagers was a young boy who was allowed to sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. Surveyor Flood, a tiny woman of only 4 feet 8 inches tall, decided that if this was the only African that she could talk to, she would try to be the instrument to lead the boy to Jesus. And in fact, through the Holy Spirit, her ministry bore fruit and the boy became a believer. But there were no other encouragements. Meanwhile, malaria continued to strike one member of the little band after another. In time, the Ericssons decided that they had enough of suffering and left to return to the central mission station. David and Surveyor Flood remained near Endelora and decided to go on alone. Then of all things, Surveyor Flood found herself pregnant in the middle of the primitive wilderness. When the time came for her to give birth, the village chief softened enough to allow a midwife to help her. A little girl was born whom they named Aina. The delivery, however, was exhausting, and Surveyor Flood, already weak from bouts of malaria, died 17 days later. David Flood dug a crude grave, buried his 27-year-old wife, then took his children back down to the mountain to the mission station. He left his newborn daughter with the Ericssons, and then went back to Sweden with his son. Within 8 months, both the Ericssons were stricken with a mysterious malady and died within days of each other. The baby was then turned over to some American missionaries who adjusted her Swedish name to Aggie and eventually brought her back to the United States at age 3. This family loved the little girl and was afraid that if they tried to return to Africa, some legal obstacle might separate her from them. So they decided to stay in the home country and switch from missionary work to pastoral ministry. And that is how Aggie grew up in South Dakota. As a young woman, she attended North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. And there she met and married a young man named Dewey Hurst. Many years passed. The Hursts enjoyed a fruitful ministry. One day, the Hursts were attending a high-level evangelism conference in London, where a report was given from the nation of Zaire. That was the former Belgian Congo. The superintendent of the National Church, representing some 110,000 baptized believers, spoke about how the gospel was spreading in his nation. Well, Aggie could not help going to ask him afterwards if he ever had heard of David and Surveyor Flood, her natural parents. The man began to weep. "Yes, madame," the man replied in French, his words then being translated into English. "I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. It was Surveyor Flood who led me to Jesus Christ. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all of us." This is an example of what happens when just one seed lands upon good soil. But someone must first sow that seed. I'm going to close with just 3 verses from Romans 10. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" That is why the scriptures say, "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news." We are the soil, we are also the sowers. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.